Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice, like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. We have seen so far in our meditations in the attributes of God, that God is good, God is holy, God is wise. This morning, God is just. For I, the Lord, love justice. Isaiah 61, verse 8. How much longer do you have to live? Anybody here know how much longer they're going to live? A year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? You don't know, do you? Nor do I. So I want to be ready. And I want to live out all the days I have left, whether they are few or many. I want them to be lived intentionally. I want them to be lived purposefully. I really enjoy golf, but I'm not going to live out my remaining days on the golf course. I love the bush because I was born and raised in the bush. But I'm not going to live the rest of my days in the Kruger National Park or on the banks of the Zambezi. In fact, there are only two things that I'm really certain of as I stand here before you this morning. The one is, I'm going to die one day. And the other is, when I die, I will stand before God at His judgment bar. I want to ask you a question. If you continue living the way you are now, with the same priorities, with the same use of the gifts and opportunities God has given you, the same use of your time and your energies, the same attitudes that you maybe are harboring in your life, when you stand before God, what will He say to you? Will He say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? Or will He have to say something like, in the light of eternity, and in the light of all that I have done for you, in my Son Jesus, His life and death and resurrection for your salvation, how could you have lived such a self-focused life? C.S. Lewis said, there are only two kinds of people. The people who say, thy will be done, and the people who say, my will be done. One thing is for sure, the words of Jesus will be fulfilled. We will reap exactly what we have sown in our life on earth. R.G. Lee's famous sermon, I don't know how many of you might have heard that, I've heard it several times. His famous sermon, Payday Someday. He preached it several thousand times. God alone knows how many people came to Christ through hearing Lee's sermon, Payday Someday. The central reality of that particular message was, payday's coming. None of us can escape it. And the state the world's in, dear friends, it may be a lot sooner than we think. Every person who has ever lived will stand before the judgment bar of God. The one and only true and living God who is just. The justice of God should be a comfort to believers who are living in the will of God. It should strike terror to the heart of the unbeliever. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27. No reincarnation, dear friend. No purgatory. Judgment. Jesus made it very clear that at the judgment, justice will be applied absolutely. It has to be so, hasn't it? For God is 100% just. Jesus made it clear that hell is just as serious as heaven. Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. There are many churches today who, if they knew what was coming in that sermon, would not allow Jonathan Edwards into their pulpits. But as Jonathan Edwards, with his short-sightedness and the lack of light, strained to read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, the Holy Spirit of God came upon people in the audience with deep conviction. People fell to the ground. People clung to the pillars in the church, screaming out to God in repentance of their sins for forgiveness. God has demonstrated just how serious his justice is by bearing our retribution on the cross. So let's backtrack to the beginning. The God revealed in Holy Scripture, the only God there is, who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, he is just. It is part of who he is. We've learned he is good, he is holy, he is wise. Today we're reminded he is just. Justice is not an external standard that God follows. He is the standard. Justice is in his eternal essence. Justice has its source in God. Justice flows from God. God could not be anything other than just as he could not be anything other than good and holy and wise. As the psalmist said, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. What an interesting verse that is in Psalm 97 verse 2. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. What a fascinating word picture the psalmist is giving us here. God is enthroned as king over all his creation, and yet shrouded in the clouds and thick darkness of mystery. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, I believe that God is so infinitely awesome that we finite creatures could never fully comprehend him. To us, it's like thick clouds and darkness surrounding his sovereign rule. But one thing is for sure, he is in control and he is just. Righteousness and justice are the unchanging, unchangeable, unassailable realities of God's sovereign reign over all that there is. As king, God pronounces his royal decrees and he executes perfect and absolute judgment. God cannot be understood apart from his justice. And we need to understand this. Jim Packer would remind us, one of my favorite theologians, that the idea of retribution is central in the divine exercise of justice in the Bible. I'll quote him, "At the heart of the justice which expresses God's nature is retribution, the rendering to persons what they have deserved." This is the essence of the judge's task. To reward good with good, evil with evil, is natural to God. End of quote. The retributive side of justice is naturally carried through then by God in his laws that are given to Moses. You are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Exodus 21:23. The punishment must exactly fit the crime. That is justice. God is just. God is glorified when justice is done. Now, an understanding of God's justice assists us as Christians to worship him in truth and not end up worshiping the wishy-washy, tolerant God of man's making today. So let's review the biblical worldview. Are you ready? The first two chapters of Genesis tell us about the beginning of time and the universe as we know it. And as sure as I stand here today, one day, when we're with the Lord, he will allow us, I'm sure, to see how absolutely accurate the first chapters of Genesis are, and exactly how little we understood. A righteous God judges justly over a perfect environment that he has created. The world is a paradise. In Genesis chapter 3, the paradise is lost. Our first parents sin under the influence of a fallen and disgraced angel named Lucifer. Adam and Eve disobey a clear and direct command from God. The judgment of God falls, and it continues to fall through the Bible history, which is his amazing story, until we get to the Revelation and chapter 20. These two chapters in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 20, are bookends that are at either end of God's loving and amazing plan of redemption for the world that is fulfilled in his Son Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection and his ascension, and is culminated with his return and the new heavens and the new earth that are yet to come. So let's take a brief overview, a very brief overview. In Genesis 4, God judges Cain for the murder of Abel. By Genesis chapter 6, the wickedness of man is so great that God sends a judgment in a universal flood. His judgments still fall, but God did promise to Noah, and he will keep that promise. There will never again be a universal flood. In Genesis 18, God is confronted with no option but to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Abram's dialogue with God is a classic. "Will God destroy the righteous with the wicked?" he asks God. "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" says Abraham. And we see in that amazing dialogue between God and Abraham over Sodom and Gomorrah, these two wicked cities, that God was willing to spare a million or however many people there were in those two cities God was willing to spare those cities if he could find just 10 righteous people. But he did not find any. Not even one. For there are none righteous, the word of God declares. As we heard in the scripture reading, all have sinned and continue to fall short of the glory of God. Chapters 13 to 15 centuries later, God's judgments fall on Israel and Judah at the hands of the Assyrians and then the Babylonians, respectively. In fact, friends, we ought to be humbled by the way God continually delays the execution of his justice to give people abundant opportunities to turn to him. It's the only reason why Jesus has not returned yet. It's the forbearance and the patience and the unbelievable grace of God. As Peter tells us in his letter, longing that all should come to repentance. Perhaps I'll preach in the series a sermon entitled, God is Patient. The Bible gives us many insights into the justice of God, or if you like, the just nature of God. Moving through to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul points out to his Roman epistle that all of the creation of God reveals a God who is a just judge, leaving men without excuse. Here's another insight into the justice of God in the Bible. It is the Imago Dei, the image of God in man. Though marred by sin, the image of God in man still reveals a very strong instinct for justice. It is built into us all. The desire for fairness on the one hand, and the desire to get even on the other. By nature, human beings cry out for justice. We want to live under a righteous and just government. Why? It's the way we have been created. Irrespective of our background or culture, we are outraged at rank injustice. Where did that come from? Paul shows in Romans chapter 2 that we all have an innate sense of right and wrong. And we have a little policeman built into our soul that is called the conscience. And if we listen to it, it bears witness to that, says Paul. Even the Phoenician sailors who confronted Jonah in the storm, where they were all about to drown, had a sense of justice. Even the pagans on the island where Paul was shipwrecked, we read about it in Acts chapter 28. It's such a fun story. Let me read it to you. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us an unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put it on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." The people expected him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happening to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. The image of God, though marred, is still there. And one of the evidences is our innate perception of justice. C.S. Lewis said the chink in his atheistic armor was the fact that human beings all over the earth behave in this curious way. They know the laws of nature, and they know they ought to not break them. He couldn't explain humanity's moral senses naturally. This built-in desire for justice, for fairness, for retribution where there is wrong. If we only evolved from a meaningless conflagration of atoms in the meaningless slipstream of chance history, where in the world did this all come from? Now, if I ever stand before a judge, I want to stand before someone who sees with 20/20 vision, who knows all the facts, understands every detail of my case, and thinks with the utmost clarity, and who will pass judgment with flawless accuracy. One day I will. One day I will. I will stand before Almighty God. And so will you. The judge of the earth, and he will do right. God is just. The Bible allows us no ambiguity whatsoever about God's position as judge. According to Hebrews 12:23, you have come to God, the judge of all men. God is just. That is a sobering reality. I, the Lord, love justice, Isaiah 61:8. But of course, nowhere, nowhere is the justice of God more fully and more powerfully demonstrated and seen than on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the attributes of God converge on the cross of Jesus. His goodness, His mercy, His love, His faithfulness, His grace, His kindness, His wisdom, His holiness. But perhaps none is displayed so absolutely and so obviously as His justice. Where God, who is holy and righteous, provides in His unmerited, undeserved, outlandish love and pure grace, a perfect sacrifice, a perfect substitute, a perfect payment, one single offering for the sins of all forever. And His wrath is unleashed against His own beloved Son, who cries out, "My God, My God, why have you forsaken me?" For the sins of the whole world, including mine and yours, Jesus suffers under God, because God is just. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And so because of that, God remains just and yet is able to justify the sinner who believes in Jesus. Hallelujah. As Chip Ingram of Walk Through the Bible puts it, the awesome, uncompromising, unrelenting justice of God is completely satisfied on the cross of Christ. And friend, nothing else in all the world can make you or me right with God. Our attempts at righteousness are like filthy rags in God's pure sight. God does not only judge my deeds and my words, He judges my thoughts and my motives as well. Nothing in my life is hidden from this omniscient judge from heaven. God will evaluate every human being clearly and completely. All the secrets of men's hearts will be disclosed on the day of judgment. All the skeletons from your closet, my friend, will come marching out on that day for all to see before the judgment bar of God. How should we respond to God's justice then? Listen very carefully. In the first instance, the only way you and I can escape the great white throne of God's judgment on judgment day, which is fast approaching, is to respond in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, who died and rose again for our salvation. If you don't do that, you are choosing to go to hell, to spend eternity with Satan and his demons. The choice is yours. God won't make the choice for you. He invites you to make it. He invites you to make it now, if you've never made it before. Without Christ, if you die tonight, you will go to hell, and you will have nobody to blame but yourself. Allow me to make it very clear. The invitation to choose Christ is not about being better. It's not about being religious. It is about being saved. It is about being saved in the sense that Almighty God forgives your sin because of what Christ has done for you and your faith reception of Christ and what he has done for you. It's a personal matter. Nobody else can do it for you. And it means that when you come as a sinner to Jesus, confessing your sin, he is faithful and just because of what Christ has done for you to freely forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Not only that, but his salvation means that he will deliver you from a life of self-centeredness and habitual failure in sin. He will himself come into your life in the power of his Holy Spirit. He will make you a new creation, and he will give you all that you need to increasingly become all that he wants you to be, which means to become like Jesus. And the consummation of that salvation will take place when you see Jesus face to face. And when we see him, we shall be like him. And so finally, you will be saved from the wrath of God that is coming upon an unbelieving world. That's what salvation means. The alternative is to receive what the world and the devil have to offer you. And the end result of that will be eternal torment in hell. The justice of God is fully met on the cross of Jesus. You either take that, or in the words of Hebrews 10:27, you choose the fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire. I'm simply quoting from the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Beloved, I don't preach the Bible to scare you. I preach the word of God so that you might be saved. Because I can assure you, one glimpse of hell, and you would want to be saved. How should we respond to God's justice? Make sure that you stand before Him one day as your Savior, not your judge. Secondly, Christians will escape the wrath of God at the great white throne, where unbelievers will be judged. There is already now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 1 and 2. But we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the lives we have lived as Christians, as Paul clearly teaches the Christians at Corinth in the first century. Christians will stand before God and our works will be judged. That is the way we have stewarded our time, our talents, our treasures that God has given us. What has been done in the flesh, that is what has been done in the natural and in human effort for our own glory, will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. What has been done through the enabling of the Holy Spirit of Jesus in and through our lives for the glory of God will survive for all eternity. Not only that, it will be rewarded. And we will reign with Christ forever and ever. Those who have been faithful over much will reign over much. Those who have been faithful over a little will reign over little. We will be justly rewarded. Now, none of us deserves any reward from God. But God is so good that He will justly reward faithful believers who have loved Him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, who have loved their neighbor as their self, who have loved one another as Christ has loved them, and who have obeyed the great commission of Jesus to go into their world day by day and to make disciples. Faithful believers, amazingly, will be rewarded. In fact, we'll be given crowns. But I think, as so many have said, we will cast those crowns before the Lord, who alone deserves all the glory. Amen. Thirdly, how shall we respond to God's justice? Answer, by refusing to seek vengeance when we're wronged. By loving our enemies. By not holding grudges. Don't ever repay evil for evil, but overcome evil with good, the Bible says. And leave the Lord to dole out the justice bit. He will do a far better job than you and I could ever do. God is just. And those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, those who suffer justly and leave the outcome to God, will be rewarded. That's the third response that we should have to the justice of God. At the end of the parable of the persistent widow, Jesus says, "Will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? I tell you, He will see that they get justice, and quickly. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." God is just. God is righteous. David Paulson said, "God loves righteousness more than people." Fourthly, how should we respond to the justice of God? By doing our part, beloved, to combat injustice wherever we find it. And especially to be a voice for the voiceless, the disadvantaged, the disenfranchised, and the victims of human trafficking and abuse. Thank God for an increasing number of Christians today who are fighting for justice on behalf of the victims of injustice. God is just. That's who He is. When the forces of evil are finally dealt with by God, there will be a deafening shout in heaven. And this is what will be heard. Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are His judgments. Let us pray. Our Father, we tremble in the light of Your absolute justice. What could we do if we could not flee to You for mercy? What would we do if Jesus had not come to this earth, taken upon Himself our humanity, lived a sinless life, offered that up for us, instead of us, because of us, on the cross, paying our debt, taking our place, bearing our judgment, so that there is already now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We worship You this morning as the just God. And we thank You for Your mercy in Jesus, who has done everything necessary so that You can justify the ungodly and the wicked who turn to You in repentance and embrace Jesus as Savior, Substitute, Redeemer and King. Lord, may Your kingdom come into our lives today in a fresh new way, and help us, we pray, to live out our lives to the glory of Christ and His amazing grace. Amen.